This morning we talked about the idea, is true happiness in this world even possible? And we talked about Solomon and his desire to find happiness as a man under the S-U-N. A man under the sun is repeated 29 times, those exact words, 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is a man who knew the Lord face to face at least two times, and yet in his older age, he wanted to get God out of his life, and he wanted to run his own life. If you are a very wise and intelligent person, like Solomon was, that's a big risk. Because what you're saying is, I can run my life better myself than God can run it. And Solomon actually did that, and he lost. In fact, he lost big time. I don't know if you know how Solomon died, but Solomon died as an idolater, the best we can determine from Scripture. The Lord had warned the kings of Israel, when you become a king, if you're one of the kings of Israel, you don't marry many wives or they'll take your heart astray. How many wives did Solomon have? 700? How many concubines? Another 300? Chances are pretty good if you got that many wives, you're going to go astray. And he married women from all the foreign countries, and all those women would have worshipped their own gods, and it literally took Solomon's heart away. The Lord said, don't multiply silver and gold to yourself. We talked this morning, 660 talents of gold every year came into Solomon. Money, the love of money, is the root of all kinds of evil. We talked about this morning, a man under the sun, he decided he was going to test wisdom, the wisdom that a man can learn, not wisdom that's revealed. He didn't go to God's word for his wisdom, he went to what he could figure out. When you take your wisdom, the Bible says by wisdom a man cannot know God. In other words, you can't discover God just by your own thought. God has to reveal himself to you or you'll never get it. Then he turns to pleasure and laughter and then to drugs and alcohol. And then we looked at the fact that he went to happiness in money and possessions. Tonight we're going to start off with true happiness cannot be found in sexual immorality. So, we mentioned he had how many wives? 700? 300 concubines? What was God's plan from the beginning for a man and a woman? How many wives should a man have and how many husbands should a woman have? One, that's it. That was God's plan. But God allowed more, but he never said it was a good idea. Solomon wanted to find out if he had enough women, would that bring him the joy that he's looking for? Because we said this morning, young people, every young person I know, they want to be happy. Okay, it doesn't matter how many kids, I want to be happy with those kids. It doesn't matter which job, I want to be happy in my job. It doesn't matter how my home looks, but I want to be happy in my home. And it's a good desire. Sadly, many young people today are doing the same exact thing Solomon did. They think they can find it in money. They think they can find it in alcohol and drugs. They think they can find it in all different things. And tonight, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at sexual immorality, doing it your way and not God's way, and thinking you're going to have lasting pleasure in it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 8, Solomon says, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delight of a man's heart. Not only a harem of wives, but also a harem of concubines. Now he's got 700 wives, which means he can have any one of those any day that he wants to. Plus he's got 300 pitchers that are ready to come out of the bullpen any time he needs them. Okay? 1,000 people that he can have sex with. Now I don't know if you can imagine having that many people to have sex with. But I want to explain to you that he was not happy with the situation. When you get many wives, many women under one roof, you're heading for trouble. And Solomon had plenty of trouble. Solomon, he calls it the pleasures of men. Many concubines. Sex is pleasurable. There's no question about it. God made sex not only for procreation, to have more children, but he also made sex for pleasure. There's nothing wrong with it at all. But he had a plan, and that plan is one man and one woman for life. Scripture talks about the passing pleasures of sin. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Those that go the route of drugs, alcohol, sex, they think those things are going to bring them pleasure. And it does. It's a short pleasure, because sin is pleasant for a season. But then you have to reap what you've sown. Those sins, becoming an alcoholic or drunk all the time, drugs, those kinds of things, homosexuality, adultery, they're going to wind people up in the lake of fire. Yes, those things are pleasant for a season, but they come at a terrible, terrible cost. Immorality, it's fun for the moment. When I was in high school, we didn't have anything like we have today. You could go and buy a Playboy magazine if you didn't get caught as a teenager. But today, every kid that has a cell phone, anytime they want to, can bring up all kinds of stuff. You get home and you got your computer in your bedroom because you're doing your homework. Well, you can do a lot more than homework on those computers now. And if parents don't direct their children properly, a young boy or young girl can be in all kinds of trouble sexually before they're even old enough to understand what it's all about. And those things we have to be very, very careful of. Today, young people can get into all kinds of trouble before they're even old enough to really know right from wrong. When God said, I don't want you to have more than one wife, because Jesus was asked about it. And Jesus said God's plan from the beginning was one man and one woman for life. That's his perfect plan. But men, of course, have all their different schemes. God takes it a step further, and he says if a man has more than one wife, he's going to have trouble. And now today we don't just have one wife. We have men that are attracted to men and women that are attracted to women. Our country now has legalized homosexual marriage. We're legalizing things God says is going to send people to the lake of fire. We need to be very careful with this. The Bible calls homosexuality a degrading passion. It's sexually immoral with an exclamation point. It's bad enough for a man to have, like Solomon, 700 wives and 300 concubines, but it's not natural for a man to be attracted to a man or a woman to be attracted to a woman sexually. Some people say you're too hard on that stuff. I say if they're going to wind up in the lake of fire, I better be hard now. Because if we don't stop them, that's where they're going. People who are constantly committing adultery and think they can get away with it, they're not going to get away with it. They're going to pay a terrible price. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I realize there's a huge temptation there sexually. That's just built right into us. We desire the opposite sex, and it's a natural thing. But God wants to warn us ahead of time, don't follow that road in an immoral way, because it's going to cost you dearly. We all know families that have had sexual immorality involved in the marriage, and many of those marriages have wound up in divorce, and many times it affects the children of that divorce, and it affects them their whole life long. We want to help people to avoid that. You can try, if you're a Christian, when you get involved with sexual immorality, whether it's pornography or actual physically, you can try to kick the spirit to be quiet. But the spirit's going to keep coming after you. He's going to keep telling you, this is wrong. This is not going to end up well. You've got to turn. If you don't turn, the Lord may take you home early. I don't know that for a fact, but I know that He has. We talk about Solomon with 1,000 wives and we say, wow, surely he must have been satisfied. But the answer is no, he wasn't satisfied. There was always one more good-looking woman. You know, the story is told today, not only Solomon, but Wilt Chamberlain. I don't know if you know how many women Wilt Chamberlain claims to have had in his life, but he claims to have had sex with 20,000 women. I don't know how you could possibly do that, but that's what he said. Wilt the Stilt thought he had it made. But Wilt the Stilt is going to have to pay a price for that. Be sure your sin will find you out. You're not going to get away with that. True happiness is not found in work and achievement. Solomon was one of the greatest builders of his time. He built parks, he built mansions, he built the temple of God. He was a builder. He was a doer. And Solomon found out that it won't satisfy. Young people today, if I could just run a big company, if I could just have the biggest farm of everybody around, if I could just have people working under me, I'd be a happy person. No, it doesn't always work that way. Now, you can have the biggest business and be happy if you're doing it with the Lord and the biggest farm, but I got to tell you, it won't work most of the time. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4, Solomon said, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself in the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. And this was reward of all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the S-U-N. If that's all there is to this life, is under the S-U-N, it doesn't matter what you or I build, what's it going to be worth 1,000 years from today? Absolutely nothing. Doesn't matter what you build. Solomon was one of the greatest builders of his time. And yet Solomon said all his work was not satisfying. Why? Because you can't keep it. No matter what you build, it's not going to last. Tim and I don't know how many cars we build in our time in the shops. We built the steering gears and stuff for those cars. But most of those cars are in the junkyard now. We were working in the 60s and 70s and 80s. Those cars are long gone. So Solomon's saying, I learned that all that work was not satisfying. He goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 2:17, so I hated life. You know, no matter how popular you are, how fancy and handsome or beautiful you are, you can wind up hating your life. Solomon did. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. yet they'll have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This, too, is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This, too, is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. I hope you understand this. If you're working just under the sun, you're working a natural life, you're doing it just for this life. You're not doing it for God's glory. You're not doing it because you want to please God. You're just doing it for you. Everything you do is literally meaningless. But you can do those same tasks for the Lord's glory, for other people's good, and it's going to last forever. No, not the cars we made, but both Tim and I, when we worked, and I'm sure many of you did it for the Lord's glory. When I went to work, I really tried to work. I had men tell me, "Don't work so hard. The boss doesn't care." And I said, "My boss cares. I worked as unto the Lord." I've heard of janitors that every day they went to work, they worked as unto the Lord. You don't have to be a great businessman to work for the Lord's glory, and you'll never lose your reward. A woman who raises her children just as a woman under the sun, this is all there is. What's going to happen to those children? They're going to die. What was the value? But a woman who loves the Lord, who raises her children for the Lord's glory, never loses their reward. And their children are going to learn about the Lord, get saved, hopefully, and wind up in heaven. And so it depends on whether you're working under the sun or under the son, the Son of God. We as Christians have that blessed thing. Solomon said, "I worked all my life, built up a great kingdom with huge houses and all the stuff, and I have to leave it to somebody else, and they may be a fool." Guess what? Solomon's son that took over the kingdom was a fool. Rehoboam lost the kingdom within about 2 weeks of becoming king. 10 of the tribes said, "We're not following you anymore." Folks, you are going to leave your money to somebody. Why not leave it to a wise person? Raise your children to be wise. Raise your children to know and love the Lord. And they won't be a fool. They may be a fool in the eyes of the world, but they won't be a fool in the eyes of God. It'll be a blessing to leave your money when you do die, whatever's left, that you can leave it to somebody that you raised to know and love the Lord. They're going to serve the Lord with it. Some of you remember the name of a young football player, Tom Brady. Tom Brady was the GOAT, they call him, the greatest of all time quarterback. He had won 3 Super Bowls, had a beautiful woman for his wife, had a marvelous home, and he went on 60 Minutes a few years ago, and the man was talking to him, "Man, you've got it all. You've done it all. I mean, you're a Super Bowl champ. You're the greatest quarterback of all time. You've got this beautiful wife." And Tom said this. He said, yep, I've got it all, but there's just has to be more than this. You could see it in his face when he said it on 60 Minutes. He was saying, "Yep, I'm just so empty, but I have it all. But what do I have? Does it matter if you win 3 Super Bowls?" Mimi went to the race today. She didn't have good time, but she finished the race. Folks, that's a wonderful thing. You don't have to win every time to say, "Praise the Lord, it's wonderful that I can still do it." I would have never thought a year and a half ago she would ever race that race again. I thought I was going to lose her. But the Lord lifted her up and she's going again. What Tom Brady is really saying, the same thing as that rich man we talked about this morning. He said, "You got a bag and it's full of money. and you open up the bag and there's really nothing in it. That's what Tom Brady's saying. You can be the greatest of all time at whatever you do, but if you don't know the Lord, it amounts to nothing. Because when this life is over, so what? Folks, it's so important we understand we need to live under the S-O-N. We need to live not as a natural man just under the S-U-N, but as a spiritual man or spiritual woman, knowing and loving our Lord and living for His glory. True happiness is found only in the Lord. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:24, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This, too, I see is from the hand of God. For without Him, who can eat and find enjoyment? So the book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book because Solomon wants to live as a man who doesn't know God, but he does know God. You know, there are many people that are born-again Christians that want to live that way. I know exactly what God wants, but I don't want what God wants. I've seen people leave the faith. Say, I don't even believe anymore. I don't believe they're telling the truth. I think they really do believe. But they're not going to give in to God's leading. They're going to live as a man under the S-U-N, and they're going to find out the same thing that Solomon found out. It's not profitable. There's nothing in it. At the end of your life, you're going to say, I was wrong. I didn't live the way I knew that I should have lived. In Psalm 128, verse 1, it says, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. You'll eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord that's the key to the treasure that leads to your salvation, to your godly wisdom, not earthly wisdom like Solomon walked in. That's the fruit of having the fear of the Lord. Solomon winds up the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 13. And he says, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Now it's amazing to me that a man can write that and continue on with 700 wives and 300 concubines. He can continue to amass a fortune that God said, don't do that. It'll take your heart away. He can continue to do all the different things that he was doing in direct opposition to God. But it can be done. I don't want to be one that does it. I don't know about you. I want to have a happy life as living as a man under the S-O-N. And so I put down what God says is going to make for a happy life. If you want a happy life, follow this direction, not Solomon. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, Jesus, this is the first sermon he ever preached, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we need to know, who are those poor in spirit? A person that's poor in spirit says, I'm not heading for heaven. I'm a sinner. I need to repent. Then you're heading for heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That word blessed means happy. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so what the Lord is saying is, if you want to be happy, follow His direction. His direction is absolutely contrary to what the world thinks. God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." And so if we're going to be happy in the way the Lord tells us to, we have to stop directing our own lives, and we have to start learning what God says is going to make us happy. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the one who does not walk with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prosper." That'll make a pretty happy life. Do young people think that's the way to be happy? Most young people don't. The way to be happy is with the group of guys that are having the most fun. And the guys that are having the most fun are the ones that are going to the store when you're 8 or 9 years old and stealing stuff. They got all kinds of stuff. The Bible says if you really want to live a happy life, don't go their way. Don't walk with those kinds of people. And that's, again, where mom and dads come in and say, "No, you're not hanging with those people." When I was about 14 years old, I had a friend at school who was getting into all kinds of trouble. Now, my dad didn't claim to be a Christian. I don't think he was at the time. I hope he got saved before he died. I don't know. But my dad said, "You're not hanging with that kid. I know that kid, and he's getting into all kinds of trouble. You make a different friend." And my dad didn't beat around the bush. He let me know, "No, you're not going with that guy." He saved me a lot of trouble. That boy wound up in serious trouble later in life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord, not in what you've made, not in what you've done, not in what you've achieved, but rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." I just got a call yesterday from a Christian, knows the Lord, loves the Lord, but is so anxious about what's going on with this war with Iran now. Very, very concerned. She wanted me to bring her some peace, and I told her, "Well, this could easily get out of hand." I don't know if you read Ezekiel 38 or 39 lately, but guess what's going to happen one of these days? I don't know if it's going to be this time or not, but Russia is going to make a pact with Iran, with Saudi Arabia, and there's a couple other countries, Sudan. They're going to attack Israel. So it isn't just going to be Iran alone. They're going to come down, and they're going to take over Israel. They're going to destroy it. If this is that time, and I don't know when it's going to happen, this could be the time. If it is, guess what? We're heading for World War III. Now, that didn't bring her a lot of peace. But I explained to her, as a Christian, no matter what happens, our hope is in the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of it. I have Christ as my Savior. If the worst thing that could possibly happen, Russia sends an atomic bomb, boom, right on top of my house, guess what happens? I go to heaven. You won't know. You won't suffer. You won't be sick. You'll just go to heaven. And so I don't have to worry about that. The Lord's in charge. He knows what He's doing. He has His own time frame. We can get so caught up with what could go wrong that we take our minds off of what's right. We stop finding joy in the simple pleasures of life because we're so worried about something that could happen. And it could. I tell people today that don't know the Lord, you better get ready, because if that is that time, guess what? The coming of the Lord draws near. And you better be ready. Your friend that you're talking about, if that breaks out and the Lord comes to the clouds and we're gone, if he's not ready, guess what? He's lost for all eternity. That's why it's so important for us to tell people the truth. In James chapter 1, verse 2, this is one of the hardest verses in the Bible for me. Maybe not for you, but for me, this is a toughie. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. How many of you, after the refrigerator's broke down, the roof is leaking, and your car engine is shot, how many of you count it joy? I struggle with that. I can handle one or two things. But when three, four, five things are going wrong, I get a little worked up. I'm still working on that, and the Lord's still working on me, but I have a hard time when things are going wrong all the time to count it joy. Why should we count it joy? Because the trials of life produce perseverance. What is perseverance? It's the ability to keep doing the right things, even though it's difficult. The more you grow in perseverance, the stronger Christian character you're going to have. And the things of life are not going to bother you as much as they used to. Trials are designed to produce Christ-likeness in our lives. We should count it joy, but a lot of us struggle with it. I still do. I try really hard, but sometimes I just kind of blow a fuse. It just doesn't seem right. But that's because I'm not trusting what God has said. God said, I'm going to put you through the fire to purify you. Not to hurt you, but it's going to purify you. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will, why would it ever be God's will for you to suffer? Because he's purifying you. He's making you more like your Lord. Therefore, they should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Our Lord wants us to keep on doing good until he comes. We don't sometimes agree with the Lord on this, but in Philippians 1:29, he tells us it's been granted to you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. I don't know about you, I don't like suffering very much. But if I'm suffering for him, it's going to have an eternal reward. He'll bless us in this life, and he's going to bless us for all eternity. Psalm 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. When we take delight in our Lord, He changes the desires of our heart. He'll give us the new desires, the desires that He has for us. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He'll do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Folks, one of these days we are going to stand before God in judgment. And those of us that have loved the Lord and have tried to serve Him faithfully over the years are going to be very, very glad we did, because our reward is going to be great. In John 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Folks, the Lord says His commands are not grievous, but they produce His life in those that obey them. One more verse, and this is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." This is a reaffirmation of our legal standing right now as believers in Christ. You have already been declared perfect, just as Jesus Christ is perfect. Not because we are, but because we're in Jesus Christ. His blood washed away all my sin and all of your sin. And one of these days, we're going to be rejoicing in heaven, not because of what we've done, but because of what we've believed. We believe Jesus Christ's blood washes away all sin and guarantees eternal life. Folks, if you want to be happy, don't marry an ugly woman. That was one of the old songs. Remember that one? If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, you marry an ugly woman, you'll be happy. No, doesn't work that easy. If you really want to be happy all your life, and again, I'm not saying you're never going to have trouble, because you will, make Jesus Christ Lord. Really live as if He's in charge of your life, and you will have a blessed life. Father, we're grateful for Your word. We're grateful, Lord, that we don't look for happiness in things and people on this earth. We look for happiness in You, and then You give us happiness with people and things on this earth, and eternal life to boot. Father, a wonderful, wonderful God You are. You provided for Your people. You're going to provide for us for all eternity. We can't praise You enough tonight. In Jesus' holy name, amen.